So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you that we can gather like this. And we know, Lord, that where you are gathered and when we are gathered in the mighty name of Jesus, there you are in the midst. And so, Father, we thank you that even tonight, Lord, as we unpack your word, that that word might have free course amongst us. And by your Holy Ghost, that it may minister to our hearts. And ultimately, Lord, when it is needed, to bring forth fruit and abundant fruit. And we ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Okay, so just to conclude from where we left off last year about the principle of laying on of hands. And what I was thinking about, if Jesus is our head, if Jesus is the head of the church, then our hands are his to use. Obviously our feet as well, so that he can send us, but our hands more importantly. And as we come under the headship of Jesus, our hands ought to not only to, they shouldn't move according to our ideas and our thoughts, but rather at his command. And only to express his love towards others and his compassion towards others. And then he will flow. And marvelous works will be performed. And that will happen ultimately through us, not for our glory, but for his glory. And the result of our union with Christ and him flowing through us must fulfill the purpose that he bore in his heart. He came to earth to glorify his Father and to direct all praise and all honor and all love and attention to his Father in heaven. Too many people go out and they want to receive that attention and that glory. And we also need to know how to move by his command. And so the key to us as his children, we need to be effective for his service. And that is found in being total surrender to the head of our body, the Lord Jesus Christ. And his will must be the aim and the ambition of our hearts. And the extension of his hands and his will, or when we go without permission, and without his permission, there are consequences. And ultimately, if we do that without his permission, we will bear the influence and the anointing that comes without God's blessing. And I have experienced this a lot in ministry. And even this, and then why I wanted to talk about this specifically is because recently, laid hands on a dear brother who was in infirmity for many, many years, and praying, but ultimately praying extremely hard and praying for healing. But I just sensed that there was a blockage. And the Father was telling me that there is a blockage to that. And there was a prophet in our midst who actually, by the grace of God, revealed why it was not happening. And that's because a curse had been placed upon his life. And so we need to be led by the Holy Ghost. And the key to us to be effective, like I said, is found in being total surrender to the head of our being, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so by this principle established by God through the doctrine of laying on of hands, coupled with the previous principles and doctrines that we've been studying, according to Hebrews 6, 1 and 2, we are commissioned and equipped with the divine ability to be of service to God, bringing in his touch to needy people, and thereby healings and blessings and authority and the baptism of the Holy Spirit as we lay hands on people, spiritual gifts to impart and ministries to impart, and even commissioning people into ministry. now lie within the scope of our service to the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we become his servants. And these are gifts that can happen through the laying on of hands. And God's word is fulfilled and confirmed as there is the exercise of divine and the human working together as partners. And we need to believe it. And we need to receive it. And we need to consider that it is accomplished in and through us. And so therefore it says in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 1, where it says, we then as workers together with him, that's the Lord Jesus, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. And so here's the underlying thing about the grace of God. And then there is an opportunity that some will receive it in vain. Hence, there is this warning. And so with the great privilege and authority and responsibility at our disposal, and with this, almost when we go out, we can bubble with excitement to be of use for him. Whereas we go out and carry out the influence of God in our lives to others. Yet our responsibility is to proceed with care and caution, as our testimony can either be a reproach upon us or upon somebody else, but rather that it is to be to the glory and for the kingdom of God. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians, and we'll read the scripture just now, where it says that we should give no offense in anything, that the ministry of God be not blamed. And so there are many people who are affected by the wrong application, and people look at them, at their testimony, and therefore brings reproach on God's ministry in people's lives. And so that's why this subject is very, very important. As it says in 1 Timothy 5, verse 22, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of any man's sins, keep thyself pure. And so here is the answer, by keeping ourselves pure. And as we commenced with our walk with God in faith, so God's word tells us the just shall live by faith. And so the act of laying on of hands upon someone to whom the believer, and in other words, that one who's laying hands on somebody, they are ministering to someone. And there is no human explanation for the operation and the effect that comes out of that. And so the servant of God is called to simply act in obedience to the word of God without question and in simple faith. And so God honors faith. And we need to allow our hearts to be challenged when it comes to this question of operating in faith. And some of the scriptures that I'd like to just read to really should grip our hearts is Matthew 10 in 7-8, with this says, and ye also preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely ye have received, freely give. And so that's a powerful scripture, but that's why the Lord said, greater things will you do than what I did. And John 20 verse 21 says, and then said Jesus to them again, peace be upon you, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. Now what Jesus accomplished, because his Father came, that same authority has now been given to us as we sent. So it's time for each and every individual in the ecclesia to get a grip with what this principle means. To reach out their hands for God to use them. Praying even as the disciples did, as in Acts 4 when it says in 29 verse 30, and now Lord, behold, their threatenings. In other words, everything that was coming against them, they say, look at this, Lord. But the prayer is, and grant unto thy servants, that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So, as Jesus said, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. And I just wanted to bring that little portion there as a conclusion. By keeping ourselves pure, we need to be led by the Holy Ghost. And by being led by the Holy Ghost, we need to be sincere about that, that we'd be careful who we go and minister to. We need to be led specifically and know who it is that we're laying hands on. And if the Lord says no, don't. Be cautious. Because there are many, many that are affected in this world because they have done it incorrectly. So that's the introduction to that. So what I wanted to go on to now is the next subject, which, and we've been reading, and I'm just going to read that scripture again in Hebrews 6. I'm just bringing up the scripture here, 1 to 3, where it says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. In other words, these should have been laid in every believer's lives. Where it says, not laying again the foundation, and then it starts with those principles, repentance from dead works and faith towards God. And then the doctrine of baptisms and the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgments. And this we will do if God permits. And really that's, I believe, is the word for 2025. Let's go on to perfection. Perfection is what is required for believers so that they may be able to rightly divide the word of truth and understanding the difference between good and evil. And so there is this thing about going on to perfection, but there is also this thing, and we will study it later when we talk about perfection after these principles, the permit part, if God permits. And that's why you get that scripture which says, many are called, but few are chosen. And so this doctrine of the resurrection of the dead is listed in God's word amongst those principles or doctrines called the first principles of the doctrines of Christ. And they are also known as milk, the milk of the word. Now, it's not a bad thing to always receive milk, but we need to go on to perfection. And so these things are not often taught from the pulpit, but it's important to understand principles that lie in the Word of God and how they all connect. And so these are under those elementary important understandings that we as children of God need to understand and be a partakers of the foundation upon which we are to build our Christian experience. And the purpose is of this study is to know God's word in order to discover the purpose that this doctrine plays in the foundation, as well, in other words, the resurrection from the dead, as well as those that relate to the facts that we've already studied that equip us in this principle. And so the child of God is to grow to maturity, to become skillful in the word of God. And so the underlying principle, we looked at this last one, the laying on of hands. And so what we understand is that from the previous studies that we did about the baptisms, that equips us then for service to be able to lay hands. And so as we are followers of Christ, we are now able to impart the blessings of God to a needy world, to both to the saved and to the unsaved. And so here's the thing is that it's a challenge to our heart to have these principles laid in our heart so that we may be effective for God's service. And so now in the resurrection of dead, and with all the building blocks that have been laid in our foundation by these previous principles, what better ingredients is that of a motivation factor? And it really does. It motivates. This principle should really spur us on to find our purpose and our calling. And so the doctrine in God's word will impart to us both purpose and motivation to become diligent in applying ourselves to the call of God upon our lives, and to know it will be all worth it when we get to that point, when we get called up. And so we see here that there are consequences to both rejecting God's word and our wariness in applying his word in our lives. And so we need to be very mindful when we receive, when we hear God's word, that, as we talked about early on, that we don't become the foolish but the wise. We didn't hear only but became doers of the word. And so we will understand that through this principle, and I like to call it doctrine because it is doctrine, and it's good doctrine because it's the doctrine of Christ. We don't want the doctrines of men, but we want the very underlying principles of what God laid in the disciples' lives, and what the disciples who received firsthand laid in the saints. And therefore, that scripture is so pertinent in our lives. Contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And so we need to contend. And so we need to acknowledge the truth. And therefore, it is a great salvation that Jesus gave to us. And might I say that this principle, resurrection from the dead, is not adequately shared in our midst, because there's little understanding about the resurrection glory. And this is what we are to experience in his presence. And it far transcends, trying to find the right word to say, the imagination of our human intellect. And so I just want to speak first of all about those that reject this doctrine, because there are many that reject this principle, and they believe that even that you can do purgatory and that you can pray for the dead. You know, so the resurrection of the dead is a very vital principle, and there are those that deny it, and thereby they deny the deity of Jesus. And simply put, if you do not believe that there will be a resurrection, then in your heart you will have a hopeless future. But rather we encourage others to accept the truth and enjoy the pleasure of the anticipation of the resurrection. So it should be something that we're looking forward to. And so during the time when Jesus walked on this earth, there were these religious sects that were around, and specifically that of the Sadducees. And the main controversy in their belief was that they denied the resurrection from the dead. And this is confirmed in Luke 20 from verse 27, where it says, "Then came unto him certain Sadducees, which denied that there be any resurrection, and they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die, having a wife, and when he die without children, that it is his brother should take his wife, and raise up seed unto his brother. There were therefore seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and died without children. The second took her the wife, and he died childless. And the third took her, and in the like manner the seventh also, and they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her to wife." So here's the tricking kind of questions that the Sadducees always threw at the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus answered them, saying unto them, the children of this world, and the word world that he used there is the Greek word aeon. In other words, it's talking about an age. It talks about a messianic period, whether it be a present period or a future period. So what he's saying, he says, of this period here, because the world that we now know is not the world that we're going to be in for eternity. So he says, in this age, who they marry in this age, and are given in marriage. And then in verse 35, it continues where it says, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain the world. And so then this is a different word, world, that he uses here, which is i.e. In other words, it's got an extension to the root of aeon. So there's an extension from the age. In other words, this world that he's now speaking of, because of its extension, is an always world or an ever world. In other words, he's talking about eternity. So they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain eternity and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showeth unto the bush, when he called the Lord of God of Abraham and God of Isaac and God of Jacob, speaking about time and generations to come, speaking about God is one who continues forever. And then he says, for he is not a God of the dead, but of the living, all live unto him. And then we will understand that there's two types of living that you live unto God for. We'll get to that in this principle. So interesting study that, you know, when you think about, when he's talking about those two different types of scenarios and ages. And Acts 23 says, but when Paul perceived that the one part was Sadducees and the other Pharisees, in other words, he's preaching now, and in the midst of them, there's these two divisions. And he called out the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, and the hope of the resurrection. Now he's challenging the Sadducees, and I'm called into question. And when he had said so, there arose dissension among the Pharisees and Sadducees, for the multitude were divided. And here, the Holy Ghost was giving Paul specific counsel in this, where we understand that when we're full of the Holy Ghost, we need not worry what we should say when we're brought into the midst of those who persecute us. And here the Lord just lays it flatly. Bring this forward, and they will cause dissension amongst themselves, and you'll be saved. For it says in verse 8, for the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Now, in this world that we're in at the moment, and I'm not talking about those, there are still Sadducees and Pharisees around, but even in our Gentile believing environment, there are those who do not believe in angels nor spirit. Wonder what they believe about the resurrection. So after Jesus' head had died, and he rose from the dead, some mocked and called the apostle Paul a babbler, because he preached Jesus who arose from the dead. And that's the gospel. And that's in Acts 17, where it says, therefore disputed he in the synagogue, and with the Jews, and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. And then a certain philosopher of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and said, what will this babbler say? Other some he seemeth to be rather set forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And so when Paul had heard this, when Paul preached this, it says, and they heard of the resurrection of the dead, and there were some amongst them that mocked, and others said, we will hear of this matter again. So Paul leaves them. But there were people, even in the amongst of them, who listened and heard, who followed him, and they believed. So it doesn't matter where we go. When we preach, there will be those that hate us. There will be those that say against us. But believe you me, the word will still go forth, and it will go and achieve what it was meant to go and achieve, and shall not return void. And so, and Paul brings this subject up again in 2 Timothy 2, where he speaks to Timothy concerning this thing, where he says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. In other words, don't go around and babble. Get down to the point of preaching the gospel. And those that come against you and challenge you and want to argue with you, leave them. And here's what Paul gives the answer to that in verse 17. And their word will eat as doth canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. You know, that word canker, the Greek word for that is grania. In other words, to gnaw. It's like an ulcer or gangrene. You don't know it until it's too bad. And that is what's happening to those people who come and argue against you. They are already been eaten up on the inside. Don't worry about them. Because he says there, because of the concerning the truth, they have erred, saying that the resurrection has passed already and overthrow the faith of some. And here's the answer for us, where in 19 it says, nevertheless, the foundation which we built upon of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Folk, we got to know that we are his and that we are sealed by that. And then it says, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You see how important it is to keep ourselves pure. And so there is no excuse for not knowing the this doctrine of the resurrection from the dead. Right from the early days, God made it known to man that his intention was to raise from the dead. The Old Testament clearly declares this doctrine, as well as the teachings by Jesus and the apostles. And we are 1935. I'm just checking the time there. Can I carry on? Thumbs up? Everyone okay? Okay, praise the Lord. I just don't want to take up too much time, but let me just get into the doctrine a little bit, and then we'll carry on the next time we meet. You know, there are varying theories as to the date of when the book of Job took place. However, it was way before the coming of Jesus in the flesh. Yet Job made some remarkable statements declaring the convincing fact that though he would die, yet he would live again. Think about that, that revelation. Where did that come from? He didn't have the Holy Ghost. He didn't have Jesus who told him. And so here it is in Job 19, 25 to 26. This scripture became very real to me when I lay in my hospital bed. Where it says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. What a powerful, powerful statement, that he realized that even if his body is destroyed, in his flesh, he would see God. It's powerful. We need to have that conviction. And we have it because Jesus says so. And we have it because we're full of the Holy Ghost. And so King David in Psalms clearly anticipate the resurrection as well. I encourage you to go and read Psalm 16. But just in Psalm 16:10, where it says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." So by the time Jesus ministered upon the earth, this doctrine had been clearly defined from the Old Testament scriptures. The Jews of his time believe in the resurrection of the dead. And they base their belief upon the Old Testament scriptures. And they follow the lives of the faithful fathers and patriarchs who gave their lives to the persecution and sacrifice because of their hope in the resurrection. And so with those strong convictions that they had in the Old Testament, and even in her heart, Martha confirms her hope for her brother Lazarus when she spoke to Jesus, "I know he shall rise again in the resurrection that last day." Where did she get that from? It was grained within them that they believed. Even in Daniel 12 verse 2 it says, "And many of them that slept in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." We'll pick that one up again a little bit later on as we go through the study. And then in Hebrews 11, where it speaks about the great men of faith, and just specifically picking up just the three verses 32 to 35. "And what shall I say? For time would have found me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and Jephthah and David also and Samuel and other prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence fired, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women receiving their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, but that they may obtain a better resurrection." And so, just by closing tonight, I just want an important fact that Jesus also taught this principle. And it's an important part of our faith. And it's not too difficult to accept that when we see Jesus, who is the very head of our faith, specifically taught it and clearly included this principle as a prime purpose of his entire ministry. So one day he's recorded in Matthew 22 where he speaks to a specific materialistic party of Sadducees approaching Jesus with the intentions to prove the doctrine that there is no resurrection from the dead. And we've read those scriptures already. And Jesus simply and compassionately of their ignorance, and specifically ignorance to the Old Testament, points them to the one account of God's intentions to uphold the principles of the resurrection, where he says in Matthew 22, 31 to 32, "But as touching the resurrection of dead, you have not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." So, in other words, they don't just die and stay there in the earth. They're raised again. And we'll get to understand the difference between Abraham's bosom and the resurrection on the day when Jesus comes. We'll talk about those things. And so our God is not the God of the dead, but rather he's the God of the living. And therefore, we likewise live with him in the accordance with the teachings of Jesus. And just some scriptures that I'm going to leave you with tonight that you can study until we meet again. And they were really convictions and the intentions of Jesus, where he says in Matthew 8:11, "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And another scripture that we can be pointed to as well is 5:25. And I'll just pick up then a little bit later on and skip to in 28 and 29 where it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," and I always say this, that when Jesus says verily, it's important. When he says it twice, you need to sit up and listen. "So the hour is coming," he says, "and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall hear, shall live. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." So there is two factors here. Even those that died out of the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ will be raised up, but for a different direction. We want to go the right direction. And John 11:25-26 says, "Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" So there's the question. And I like to challenge people with that as well. If you believe in the Lord, you will never die. Do you believe this? It's an acid test, that one. And John 6:40, I just want to bring this one up here, and I'm going to close with the scripture. And it says, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And Jesus confirms who's going to do that by saying that. Amen. So next time when we gather, we'll carry on with how the apostles held this teaching. Amen. Sandy, will you close in prayer for us, please? Amen.
Father God, we thank you for this time in your presence tonight, Lord. Thank you that at the close of this day, we could draw together as the saints of the Most High God and receive from the truth of your word. Father God, thank you for your word which is truth and which is life. Thank you for your word which is sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you for your word which is yea and amen. And Father God, thank you for every single person who joined this call tonight and for those who will listen to this teaching at a later stage, Lord. I just speak a blessing over every single person on this call tonight in the name of Jesus. Father God, I pray for breakthrough, breakthrough, breakthrough in every circumstance that every one of my brothers and sisters on this call faces. Lord, I pray that your will be done and that your kingdom come in our lives. That your will be done and that your kingdom come in our daily activities, in our daily conversations, Lord. We pray for divine appointments, Father God. We know that time is short. We pray that you give us eyes to see things in the natural and eyes to see things in the spiritual realm, Father God. We pray that you give us ears to hear, Lord. We pray that you give us ears that hear the natural, Lord, and ears that are attuned to the frequencies of heaven. Father God, work with the soil of our hearts. Lord, we pray that you move from heart to heart, that you touch us in a very deep place, Father God, that as we go to sleep tonight, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be the after preacher, Father God, and that your word would become alive, that it would become a beacon, a light, Father God, that will carry us through the darkness of the age that we live in and the darkness that lies ahead. Lord Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. We give you all honor and all glory. You are magnified in our midst. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And all honor and all glory belong to you, King Jesus. We thank you for this time together. I thank you for every one of my brothers and sisters. And I just pray that as we close this meeting, that you draw us close to you, that we would know your Father heart, that we would hear your whisperings, Lord, in the night and in the early morning hours, that we would be so sensitive to the move and to the speaking of your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' mighty name.